This audio presentation is the teaching of Pastor Scott Shiroma of New Hope East Hawaii. Today's message entitled Truth was delivered on April 3rd, 2022. Here now is Pastor Scott.
We miss your wife.
I know.
Usually it's the Walt and Vivian show, but Vivian is on Oahu taking care of some things, but we miss her. Hey, good morning, my family. It's nice to see you guys coming back. It really is. Kawakami's and Wendy. And hey, I'd like to recognize Calvin and Charlotte, mom and pops. These two were, we should stand up just for a brief second. They were my Bible basic teachers 20 years ago. They taught me all this stuff that I learned. And you know, it's like, I'm your student, I hope that you can say, like, I did well in teaching that young punk something of use. But thank you so much for all your investment in me. I'm indebted to you. Woo! It's so good to see both of you. It's been a long time. But hey, we're going to talk about truth. And if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, we read about this guy named Stephen. Not you, Pastor Steve, but Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament. And we hear who Stephen is in Acts chapter 6. And there's a dispute about food distribution. And the disciples were saying, you know, shall we study the word so that we could learn, understand, and teach the truth? Or should we be distributing food? So they thought of a solution, and they agreed upon was to pray, which is a good thing. When you got to do something, you pray, and select seven men from among them, men of good reputation, full of wisdom and spirit. So they did that. And then in Acts 6:5, it says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So we get a kind of like a small glimpse of who Stephen is. Not much, because we don't know what his occupation was. We don't know if he's married. We don't know who his parents are or any of that. But we see Stephen was most likely an effective administrator, because they called him to this position, a messenger before becoming a martyr. He was named one of the managers of food distribution in the early church, so we figure he had some skills. And besides being a good administrator, Stephen was also a powerful speaker, and we can see that in Acts chapter 7. And when Stephen was confronted in the temple by some groups, Stephen's logic in responding was convincing. This is clear from the defense that he made before the Jewish High Council. He presented a summary of the Jews' own history, and he made powerful application that kind of hit the listeners really hard. And during this defense, Stephen, he must have known who he was speaking to, and that he was speaking pretty much his own death sentence. Members of the council could not stand to hear their evil motives exposed. They stoned him to death while he prayed for their forgiveness. His final words, Stephen's final words, show how much like Jesus he had become in just a short time. You know, and if you remember his word, right, do not hold this sin against him. Almost like what Jesus said. His death had a lasting impact on Saul of Tarsus, who would move from being a violent persecutor of Christians to being one of the greatest champions of the gospel the church has known. Stephen's life is a continual challenge to all Christians, because he was the first to die for the faith, for his faith in Christ. His sacrifice raises questions of how many risks do we take as Jesus' followers? When Stephen spoke in Acts 7, he wasn't making up stories. He was revealing truthful history of Israel that revealed evil motives of the past and present leadership. So Herod, number one, truth made known. I think when we read the scriptures, that's what we get, truth made known. In Acts 7, 51, this is Stephen speaking. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Right there you're in. He's kind of like, whoa, he is bold. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. Those betrayers and murderers you have now become. So he's revealing truth to these guys. Like, you guys are following in the same footsteps as your fathers. You who received the law as ordained by angels yet did not keep it. So he kind of holds nothing back. He just tells them the truth. See, you and I, when we hear the truth of something, we have two choices. We can get mad, or we can make adjustments. If the bank calls you tomorrow and tells you that you are overdrawn on your checking account, you can get mad. You can get really mad. Start shouting names and everything. Or you can go and put money in your account so your check doesn't bounce and you don't incur that service fee. Here, the religious leaders chose to get angry. When the truth was revealed to them, they got mad. And what did they do? They murdered Stephen. They could have repented. They could have made adjustments. But their choice was sin. Their reaction to the truth was not good. Like in Nehemiah 8:2, almost like a same situation, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So here's the scenario. This is like the first exiles returning back from being captive in Jerusalem for 70 years. They just built the wall around Jerusalem. Now Ezra reads from the book of the law, and the truth of God is made known, is revealed. In Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book of the law, translating to give sense so that they understood the reading. Sometimes, how many read the Bible and you go like, huh? Whoa, like, gone, over your head. What? Maybe you just need to change the translation that you're reading so that you can't understand. That's why when we preach the word, we try to make it in such a way that you can understand. So they read from this book, translated to give sense so that they understood the reading. In Nehemiah 8:9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the peoples were weeping when they heard the words of the law." The people who heard, who understood, they wept openly. They heard God's law and they realized that they were far, far off from their obedience to the word. But Ezra told them that they should be filled with joy. They should bring gifts and food to each other because the day was sacred. It was a time to celebrate, to give gifts, because they knew where they were. After that, they knew where they were, and they knew where they had to be. Oops, the wind blew down the flower, sorry. Right? So they found out where they were. They were so far off. They were crying. But Ezra said, no, it's not a day for crying. It's a day to celebrate, because now you know where you're at. And now you know where you gotta be. So you just gotta make the adjustments. And they did. They wept and they heard God's laws and they made adjustments. Unlike what we just read in the New Testament. They heard. They didn't like it. Sometimes we don't like the truth, right? Scott, you short. Sorry, there's nothing I can do about that. But I got 1.5 inch heels, so that helps a little. Right? I did something about it. I never get mad, but that's how it is. Okay, so number two, the truth should move us into action, like they did here. Now, this is what happened in Acts 9 to Saul. Saul, if you recall, Saul was a young man, and when they were stoning Stephen with rocks, he was like, give me a jacket. Let me hold your jacket. Let me free up your arms so you can throw bigger rocks at this guy. So he held the coach like, yeah, give me your jacket. Let me free up your arms so you can really hurt this guy. And so now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This was him now. Went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So if that Saul walked in here today, he would have letters to have each and every one of us bound, arrested, and taken to Jerusalem to be probably thrown in jail. As he was traveling, it happened, as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, now these are red letters, so this is Jesus speaking, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up, enter the city, and it will be told what you must do. So Saul, he was a very highly educated person. He was taught and respected by the Pharisee Gamaliel. And while he pursued the disciples, the Christians, he didn't know better. He really believed that the disciples were the bad guys and they were making trouble. And he was the good guy. Until that one day when he was headed to Damascus, got knocked off his animal, fell to the ground, and the voice of Jesus revealed some truth to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asked, who are you, Lord? And that voice said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. So now he realizes, holy smoke, I'm the bad guy working against Jesus. Have you ever realized that you was the bad guy? Anybody? Yeah? I told you this story before about my jobs, and all my bosses were jerks. And job after job after job after job, they were all jerks. I would swear about them right now. But then after I realized when I came to Christ, I realized that the common denominator was... I was the one. When that happened, I was like, holy, you know, I swore. And it's like, wow, it was me all this time. I think I need to go find them, whoever they may be. My age, probably all retired by now. But so he realized that he was the bad guy. So the truth was made known to him. But Jesus tells him, but get up, enter the city, and will be told what you must do. So he was blind now. They had to lead him to the city. In Acts 9, 19 to 21, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying that he is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? So when Saul realized the truth, man, it changed him dramatically. He went from the enemy to the ally. He went from the threat to an asset. Saul became Paul. And he wrote most of the New Testament in the book. Now, if Paul didn't let the truth move him into action, what books would we have in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. No, not Romans. Hebrews. Not even Hebrews. We'll see. We would have Revelation. And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And 1st and 2nd Peter. And the rest would be like James. But the rest, we would be like, that's how much would be missing if Saul didn't respond to the truth and became Paul and didn't take action. Truth changes us for better or worse, right? Because it depends on our attitude, right? And how we receive it. In Acts 24:25, this is, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. And when I find time, I'll summon you. So Paul had been arrested, and he's been on trial for like 2 years, probably like one of the longest trials you could ever think of. And he was before Felix. And now Felix, he must have heard Paul's story several times about, and a lot about Christianity. And now he was hearing about judgment to come. And he became afraid. And because about the truth about judgment was being revealed by Paul. And he had a choice. Instead of moving towards righteousness, he said, Paul, just get out of my presence right now. I cannot take this. Please just leave. And I don't know whatever happened. I don't know if Felix ever got saved. Maybe not. Maybe so. We don't know. But he had a choice. And he said, Paul, get out of my presence. Leave. So here's the third point. Pride can prevent us from responding to the truth. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Why is that? With the humble is wisdom. Because when we are humble, we can reveal to truth like, hey, you know what? You're right. I need to repent. I need to change my ways. I need to stop cussing people out when they cut me off. You know, I was talking to several people in the church, and they tell me about all the people that cut them off. And I was like, oh, I'm so happy that happens to you, because I thought it was only me. I thought that there was a sign in front of my car that says, cut me off, please. Because everybody does it. And I got to just like, okay. Created in God's image, do not call them names. Created in God's image, do not call them names. Come on. It's hard. Right? So in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Jeremiah 1:16 says, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and offended, offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. See, these guys, Jeremiah came to tell them that they were up to no good. And their pride said they didn't want to listen. In Jeremiah 7:27, God tells them, "You shall speak these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call them, but they will not answer you." Man, how many of you, if God told you to go talk to these people, but they're not going to listen? How many of you said, "Forget it then, I'm not going to go"? But Jeremiah was so faithful, he went anyway. And their pride, they still didn't listen. Why would someone not listen to correction from the Lord? Pride, right? Oh, I got this. I'm doing good on my own. I can do all these things. Pride, stubbornness. How many of you know somebody stubborn and don't look at your spouse? Don't look next to you, look straight ahead. Sometimes we're comfortable where we're at. Could be one of all these. Let me ask you, what is preventing the truth of the gospel from taking root in your life? What is hindering you from taking action after hearing the truth of the gospel? The truth is, here's the truth. Jesus is the only way to heaven and eternal life. I don't care what you say or what anybody else says. Jesus is the only way to heaven and eternal life. The truth is, only Jesus was born of a virgin, lived for 33 years, was crucified on the cross for forgiveness of our sins, was buried in a tomb, and rose 3 days later. That is the truth. No other so-called God did that for you. No other God came down to be with us for you. All the others, we got to try and do things to try and reach them, which is never good enough. The truth is, we need to ask Jesus into our lives, because he's not going to just come in, because he loves us and he's not going to force his way in. And he desires that invitation. We need to ask him to come into our lives to enjoy the benefits of eternal life in the future and the promise of abundant life now. The truth is, accepting Jesus is just the beginning. Seriously, you think, "Oh, I accepted Jesus, I'm all good. Yeah, I'm all good. I went to heaven." No. The truth is, accepting Jesus is just the beginning. And you and I, we need to take daily steps to draw closer to God by reading his word, by praying, by fellowship, by being obedient to what he calls us to do. The truth is, God is God. There is no one else who can do what he can. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to ask the worship team to come out, and I pray that understanding the truth in his words, when we read it and we understand it, and it is made known to us, you know, because sometimes we can say, "Oh, I never know." How many of you can say, "Oh, I never know? I never know the speed limit was 35 when you was going 90. I never know." You think if you told them, policeman, "I never know the speed limit was 35 and you're going 60. You think they're going to say, like, "Oh, I'll let you go since you never know"? I don't think so. I don't think so. When we know the truth, it should cause us to take action. You know it's 35, but let off that gas, right? And the truth, you know, we got to respond to the truth with the right attitude. With the right attitude, like, you know, like maybe when the truth is made known, maybe we got to hit our knees and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Now that I know the truth, I can respond in the right way." Amen? So that's the truth. God is God. And I'm going to pray now and ask anybody who needs to, you know, understand or needs to receive Jesus, now that they know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. No one gets to heaven but through Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray this prayer with me. That's you're taking action. You're responding to the truth with the great attitude by asking Him to be your Lord and Savior. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I repent of my sins. And I turn to you. Come live in me. Change me. Cleanse me. Make me the person you want me to be. I receive you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if anybody prayed that prayer for the first time, would you hold up a hand? Anyone out there? Anyone out there? All right. Lord, thank you so much, for you are the truth. You are the way. And you speak to us truthfully. Help us to respond to your truth with a humble heart, with a great attitude. Help us to take action on what we need to act on. For your word always challenges us to take action and not to sit still in our comfortable seats, but to do something. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for your truth. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody got your communion cups? Anybody doesn't have one? Nobody? Everybody? Oh, good job, greeters. Who was greeting today? Good job. Thank you so much. Pastor Frank?
Sir.
Is going to lead us in communion. Thank you, sir.
My pleasure.
Thank you, Pastor Chapman.
Thank you. Frank works. Thank you, Pastor Scott, for that word on truth.
Yes.
I mean, let's see. I know everybody, don't get too far ahead of me. So, like, I'm gonna take a moment. Because he was talking about truth, I think that, or I know, it's important that as Pastor Scott, Pastor Aaron, myself, and the other leaders here in the church, we have to remember, it's our job to make sure we understand, yeah, that the truth of all of this is that we're sinners, there's nothing we can do, and we need Jesus for our salvation, right?
Amen.
All of the gospel, all of the blessings, all of the encouragement, all these things are meaningless, my friends, if we don't every now and then look that truth in the face and know that we sin and we can't do anything about it. But Jesus paid for that through his resurrection and his suffering so that we are saved. That is the ultimate truth. We exist to make sure that we all know, boom, right in the forehead, we understand that truth, or we're not doing our jobs. And you and I are not ministering to each other. There's a lot of great things this church can do. He brought up about what's happening in Ukraine, for instance, right? And we could replace Ukraine with anything. You could say, shoot, downtown Hilo homeless. But if we don't stay focused on the truth that Jesus is the only way for us to be saved and to mitigate our sin, we're lying to you. And we are not going to be held accountable or responsible for not giving you that truth so that we understand. In pivoting over to still some truth, but in communion, usually we'll share out of like Matthew or Mark, but I want to take us, if you have your Bibles, and you go into Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we just read this in the Bible plan last week, I think the 25th or 26th. And again, Paul, who we wouldn't have this if he wasn't, if he was still Saul. But Paul reads two things before he talks about the institution or the use of the Lord's Supper. He really hits people with a dose of truth. Because remember in Corinth, when he wrote this, Corinth was a place of great wealth, great power, great just everything. They had it all. So what they were doing is they loved their painas, yeah? Mm-hmm. They loved their parties. But they were gluttons and they were sinners. So they would get together and hold these feasts and eat and drink and just, it was pretty bad. But guess what they did at the end of every one of these things? They closed with the Lord's Supper. They closed it all with a breaking of bread. But because of what they were doing that whole time, it diluted and made the Lord's Last Supper meaningless. It was a sin. So what Paul did is he extorted them. He confronted them. He said, hey, you cannot do this all this time. Hold these parties, hold these feasts, and not feed the hungry, because you're turning them away. The breaking of bread is for all of us to understand that Jesus gave his life and was broken for us. There is no exclusion. If we break bread together, we break bread as a church. And I want to make sure that the truth of us understanding, so I'm going to challenge you. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 11, right at about 17. It's called Conduct at the Lord's Supper. Paul grinds down on the Corinthians. And I hope he grinds, because when I'm reading it, it grinds on me. I'm like, oh, I got to make sure when I'm coming and I'm thankful for the blessings God's given me, I'm not focused on the blessings. I'm looking at the blesser. I'm not looking at the things he's given me. I'm looking at who he is. He doesn't have to give me a thing. He doesn't need to give us anything. He wants to because he loves us as his children. When we are in reverence and understanding the truth that Jesus died for us because we're sinners. So the good news is, as we square ourselves away here really quickly, what Paul says in verse 28 is, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat and drink. So we're going to take just a brief moment to take a couple of nice breaths. We're going to close our eyes, and I want you to examine your life or your week or whatever. And just you know in your heart as you're thinking it now, my friends, where we need to square away with God so that when we go into the elements here in just a moment, we're square with God. We are all sinners. We are all about to break bread because Jesus loves us and he gave himself up for us so we can enjoy this meal or this event together in the right spirit and the right mind. That is our truth. So go ahead, open up. Let's have the bread because Jesus said after dinner, he broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and he said, take this. This is my body, which is be broken for you. Go ahead and take up the bread. I should have started this. Oh, thank you. These ones are new. It's easy to open. And likewise, at the end, Jesus had the cup. And he passed it around and he said, take of this, for this is my blood, which will be spilt for you. Go ahead and have the juice. I'll close this in prayer. Lord God, we just come to you as one body, one mind, one people, Lord God, understanding with the reminding, Lord God, that you love us, you died for us, you resurrected and paid our debts. We are sinners, Lord God, and we know this, and we are going to continue to look to you, whether it's shopping or with our children or in traffic, Lord God, or whatever it might be, that you challenge our hearts, you look at our heart, Lord, that we can come to you with the right heart set. We thank you, Lord God. We praise and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All you. Thank you, Pastor Chaplain Frank. Okay, you guys ready to, not the worship, but to close the service in worship to our God. Let's stand and let's take it out like this.
You've been listening to Pastor Scott Sharoma of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in Keau, Hawaii, and on Facebook Live starting at 8:45 a.m. Search Facebook for New Hope East Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.